We're doing the book of Shoftim, and we're up to the story of Shimshon. We had seen how finally Shimshon goes to the valley of Sorek, and he falls in love with a woman named Lila. We can go with the interpretation that she was a Jewish woman, or that he converted her, as he did with his other wives. And Chazal tell us that names very often reference the person's personality, and Lila comes from the word dildul. She wore down his strength. As we will see, the Philistines offer her 1,100 silver coins, and she tells Samson, "How can I afflict you? If you really loved me, you'd tell me where your strength comes from." And he tells her if they would use 7 thin, brand new ropes to tie me, I'd become ill and I'd become like every other person. So they give her 7 brand new ropes. She ties them in them, and they have an ambush waiting, and she says, "The Philistines are here." And he gets up, and the ropes go gone like they weren't there. And she says, "Oh, you lied to me. Come on, tell me, please, how can I bind you?" And Shimshon says, "If they bind me with 7 thick ropes that are brand new, that never were used for work, then I'd become like everyone else." Now notice, this time he didn't say 7. The first time he said 7. And she takes brand new rope, she ties him, and again she says, "Samson, the Philistines are here." And again, he breaks them off, and like nothing. And she says, "Come on, you've been lying to me until now, tell me." And every time she puts him to sleep on her lap, and she says, "Tell me how you could be brought down." Now you'll ask, doesn't he get the hint? So you have to know that the nature of a woman is that she really hates when you keep a secret from her. If you come back from the voting booth, and your wife says, "Who'd you vote for?" And you say, "I'm not telling." She'll get really annoyed. Whereas if you didn't make an issue of it, if you just say, if you just avoid the question, if you'd find a way of changing the topic, she doesn't really care who you voted for. But if it becomes a secret, so then it's terrible. "You're not going to tell me? Don't you love me? How could there be a part of your life you're not telling me? I don't understand." I told you guys the trick. Women don't like when I say this, but it works. If you want to have a conversation with your wife, and every time you start, she switches the subject, the key to having the conversation is saying, "Honey, I wanted to tell you something fascinating, you know, never mind." Then she'll be after you. "What was it? What do you mean?" "It doesn't matter, I'll tell you a different time." No, what was it? Suddenly she's interested. Women have a much greater element of curiosity, a much greater component of curiosity in their personality than men. We went through this medrash, no? We did the medrash? God said, "I'll create her from this limb, that limb." Didn't we discuss this? No. Okay, so we'll do that in the Binyan HaBayit class next. Yes?
So I get the whole thing about these women being more curious. He had wives previous to this wife, right?
Correct.
So I get how she just has her way to like convince him, but really, like, is he really that naive? Like, he could get another wife very easily, and it's his life on the other hand.
So let's wait. Let's continue and see. She tells him, you've been lying to me all the time, tell me. And he says, if you take the 7 locks of hair and you put them in a loom, you know, that big machine which you use to weave, to make material, and you knock it into the ground, so then I wouldn't be able to do anything. So she does that as he's sleeping, and he wakes up, and she tells him, "The Philistines are here, Shimshon." And he jumps up, and the whole loom goes flying, and he's like, "Where are they?" And she says, "How could you say you love me? You don't love me. You're not telling me the whole truth. Already 3 times you lied to me. You didn't tell me where you have such awesome strength from." And day after day, she's crying, "You don't love me. How can you say you love me?" And vate aletzeyu, she forced him. How did she force him? So our sages say that when a person is intimate with his wife, there's the final moment before he emits his seed where he is most excited. And in that final moment, she would always slip out from under him. So she would never let him, they would never conclude their intimacy, and he would always walk away, worn down from it. Now, If you stop and think about it, that's an amazing thought, what our sages said, because here you have a guy who could take apart, you know, two doors that are meant to withstand an army. He picks them up and puts them on his back so she can slip out from under him, meaning it didn't cross his mind for a second to use sheer force to hold her in place, to do whatever he wanted. No, that didn't cross his mind. She could get away with what she wanted. It shows us the midot that Shimshon had. You know, you'd think she's his wife. He could tell her, you know, this is not fair. Okay, you see that she's nagging him, and he goes out of his mind, and he reaches a point where life is tasteless, which happens. Meaning when a person's in a marriage where the woman doesn't stop badgering him, and she keeps telling him, you don't love me, and you're not kind to me, and you're not fair to me, and if you really love me, you tell me. And hey, he walks in, he sees her sour face. He walks out, he sees her sour face. They go to bed at night, she gets back at him. Everything that happens, she keeps nagging him and giving it to him. So it reaches a point where he doesn't feel like living, and that can happen. At times like that, you got to figure out where you could go for a long business meeting, right? For like a few days. So Shimshon should have gone to war or something. I don't know. At any rate, he's at a point where he gives up. She broke him. And the truth is that men think they're stronger than women. But really, women are stronger than men. Meaning physically, yeah, okay, men are usually stronger than women. But emotionally, women can take apart men much more brutally than men can take apart women. And this concept is referred to by our sages with a metaphor. Our sages say, when you take a vessel made of bone, and you take a vessel made of earthenware, and you bash them together, the vessel made of bone will come out almost unscathed, and the vessel made of earthenware will crumble into pieces. So Chazal said, man was made from the earth. He's like earthenware. Woman was made from his rib. She's made of bone. So when you crash them together, woman will fall apart in front of the woman. And Chazal say that's what happens in our parasha. Esav's wives stand up disrespectfully to Yitzchak and Rivka. They're able to break Yitzchak. Yitzchak goes blind. Yitzchak basically disintegrates. Yitzchak has very little capacity to produce after what he suffers at the hands of Esav's wives. Whereas Rivka, she stands up to them. She's thriving to the day she dies. Chazal say, yeah, take two vessels made of bone. Clank them together. They'll keep clanking, but neither one's going to give. That's two women. And if you ever have to do business, you have to know that very often women will win. They are more powerful, and they also work on a different plane than men do. And very often men don't know how to deal with it. This isn't the Binyan HaBayit class, so we've digressed too much. This is something to be discussed on a different occasion. But back to Shimshon, this is part of what we will study tomorrow, God willing, with the play by Ramchal about Samson and Delilah, where the end of the play is really a monologue of Samson standing in jail, in the Philistine jail. He's been blinded by the Philistines, and he's lost all his strength. His life's work to bring down the Philistines seems doomed at this point, and he has a monologue. How did this happen? He has to look at, he himself has to look at himself in life, and that's Bezrat Hashem what we will study tomorrow. So coming back to Shimshon. I think it's called Shimshon and Lila. Maaseh Shimshon? I have it in the next room. I thought it was called Shimshon and Lila. I'll see. We have it there. So, Lila, he tells her. He tells her, I never had a knife to my head. I never had a haircut. I'm a Nazir. If I will be shaved, I will lose all my strength and I will become like everyone else. So this is very interesting. This deserves a lot of work. Like, why did his strength come from not shaving his hair? You know, and how did he know that? And the Navi clearly sides with what he says, because they shave his hair, he loses his strength. What would happen if he'd eat a grape? You know, he wasn't allowed to eat grapes either. He was a Nazir. A Nazir has many laws, but no, it was the hair. And if we look closely at the text where the angel tells her this son she's going to have is not allowed to shave his hair, and he will save Israel. He will start the war against the Philistines. So in the first pasuk, he tells her, don't drink wine, don't drink old wine, be careful not to eat anything defiled. End of pasuk. New pasuk, be careful, you're going to be pregnant, and then that child won't have a haircut because he will start the great wars against the Philistines. So the pasuk clearly puts them together. Now there's more depth, there are secrets over here about why growing one's hair could grant him this strength, but bottom line, that's what we see. He wasn't just making it up. And that's what she does. She summons the Philistines, they bring her the money, she puts him to sleep on her lap, she shaves off his 7 locks of hair, she starts teasing him, and he doesn't have the strength, and he doesn't realize just how weak he is, and the Philistines come in, and he figures he's going to take him down like he always did. He doesn't realize just how weak he is. He doesn't realize, worse than that, that he's alone on this, that God is no longer with him. And the Philistines grab him, and on the spot they take out his eyes, and they take him down to Gaza, and they put him in shackles, and they give him the simple job, just like we see the Egyptians did. The Egyptians, it says in the Torah, would have their whoever was put in jail would have to grind in jail, would have to sit there grinding wheat, and that's what he's doing. He's standing there, they give him wheat kernels, and he's got to grind them. He's got to make them into flour. So this is stupid work, just standing there banging with a pistol and a mortar, and however they did it. And that's what he's doing in jail. He's sitting in shackles. At least he's earning his keep for the Philistines. And his hair starts growing back. If his hair starts growing back, so maybe his strength will come back. The Philistines are gathering to celebrate. They have this god called Dagon, which is like a mermaid, you know, half fish, half man. And they want to thank their God that they got Samson. And they're celebrating. And they have this huge coliseum with a huge roof. And they're praising their God. Look at this great enemy that was given into our hands. They're all drinking. And they invite Shimshon on the stage. And they say, let him entertain us. So they say, Shimshon, we want you to tell us some stories about all the wonderful feats you did. And Shimshon stands there. And he starts like a court jester. He starts telling them the stories of how he took down this group of Philistines here and that group of Philistines there, and everyone's laughing. And he tells the lad who's in charge of guiding him where to stand. He has no eyes. So he tells him, bring me to the pillars that the whole house is standing on. Let me lean on them. So this big muscular guy goes and leans on the pillars, and you have 3,000 people just on the roof watching this entertaining show of Samson being mocked. And Shimshon calls out to Hashem and he says, Hashem, remember all the years I judged Israel. For 20 years I was a crippled both my leg. I never asked a person to pass me a stick. Never asked anyone for anything. All the years I was dedicated to the people of Israel. Strengthen me. I'm asking you one more time. I know they gorged out my 2 eyes. And when a Jew is tortured for being a Jew, for doing what was right, so then even though I deserved it, right? Obviously, if you gave me that, I deserved it. But at the same time, being that I was tortured by the enemy, I will get tremendous wages in the world to come for it. So give me the wages of one eye, and let me take revenge from the Philistines. And with that, he wraps his hands around the pillars, and he says, let me die with them. And he pushes with great strength, and the house collapses, and the leaders are killed, and the people are killed. And he killed so many thousands with that push. He killed more people in his death than he did his whole life. And his family comes and digs him out of the rubble. And they bury him next to his father. And when the Philistines come to dig out everyone from the rubble, they're looking for Samson's body. And they don't find it. So the rumor starts spreading around Philistine territory. He's back. And he's worse than before. Look at what he did to us. And for 20 years, the Philistines are going to behave because they're scared. Where's Samson hiding? For 20 years, they're living with that fear, and they're waiting to see when they'll have a great Samson, when they will have their giant who will lead them to war. And the Navi concludes with two terrible stories. Let's just take a vote in these final 10 minutes. Should we do the conclusion of Shoftim or go over to Binyan HaBayit? Sure. How many people want to conclude Shoftim? Okay, so we'll make a run for it. Our first story is the story of Micha, a man who lives on the mountainous region of Ephraim. His mother has 1,100 silver coins. Does that ring a bell? Who else had 1,100 silver coins? Delilah, right. Okay, so there's a discussion here. Some commentaries say, don't think that was Delilah. No. And others say, yeah, that's why. Some say, no, it's just the juxtaposition, two women with 1,100 coins. Others say, no, that's exactly what they're telling you here, that that was Delilah. This is Delilah's son. So, Micha comes to his mother and says, you know, you were robbed, those 1,100 coins, and you cursed whoever took it. So, I don't know anyone who says that. That's a good question. I don't know. The Rishonim over here. Just 1 second. Is it the Ralbag? I don't remember which of the Rishonim say it. Look at the Mefarshim over here. Maybe it's either the Marikra or the Ralbag, if I remember correctly.
I find it's not the territory of Shevet Dan, the tribe Dan, that Shimshon came from Dan.
So Avin Stol, and another location. Okay. I hear. I don't know. So look at the commentaries. I don't remember. I don't remember. I think it's either the Marikra or the Ralbag, but you have to look. Rashi goes against that, so I have in mind some Marikra. Maybe it's a Tosus Rid. If you don't find it, tell me. I'll look. So he tells her, "I took it." So his mother says, you should be blessed, Hashem. I know I cursed whoever took it. He gives her back the money. And she says, yeah, but I decided that I've dedicated it. You should make an idol. So she takes 200 silver coins. She goes to a silversmith. And he makes it into this special idol called a Masecha, which they believe that if you make it at specific hours, according to when, where the different stars are, it has different forces. And he sets it up as a house of worship. He sets up a temple, and he sets up one of his sons to be the priest, and they wear a special apron, and he sets up some more idols there called Trophim, and this is going on. And the Navi over here will tell us one of the most famous verses in the book of Judges, Ein melech beYisrael, there's no king, Isha yashal bein avias, everyone does what they see fit. Which is a way of saying there was no one to enforce, to ensure that you don't get away with this. So the man is setting up a church in Israel, and we're going to see that this church led to a whole tribe worshipping this idol. So one day, there's a Levite whose mother was from the tribe of Judah, and he's looking for a place to make some money. And this guy was very smart. The truth is, he was Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson. And he had a tradition from Moshe that said, Avod avodah zarah v'al titztech laberiyot. Better you should do avodah zarah than come to charity. And he loved money. Smart guy. He thought it meant literally avodah zarah. Avodah zarah really means foreign labor. What Moshe was saying is, better do even a job like being a garbage man, even something like Rav said to Rav Kahana. If you have to stand up there doing the worst job, dealing with flies and skinning hides, do that rather than come to charity. So he didn't understand his tradition correct. He thought that Grandpa Moshe said, even if you have to do Avodah Zarah, that's better than having to take charity. So that's what he does. He comes to Micha, and in heaven, they were very upset with Micha, because Micha would offer sacrifices to this idol, and the smoke from his offerings would go up and mix with the smoke that was coming out of Shiloh that was offered in honor of God. So you had the situation where you had two temples. You had the temple in Shiloh in honor of God. You had the temple of Micha. They weren't so far from one another. The smoke would go up, and suddenly they'd combine, and they are going up to heaven. So in heaven, they're pretty upset with Micha, and God tells the angels, don't touch him. because Micha is known that anyone who walks by can come in and have a meal with him, have a breakfast, have a lunch, have a supper. He is so ready and forthcoming with his bread to strangers, you can't punish him. And this is one of the places where we learn how important it is to take in guests, how in heaven they wouldn't punish Micha, in spite of the fact that he's going to lead a whole tribe astray. But they're not willing to punish him because he takes in guests. So he meets this Levite, and his name is Yehonasan, and he invites him in, and he appoints him as a priest. And the tribe of Dan is searching territory where they could expand their territory. They send 5 spies to the north, to the Chatzbani, where the Jordan begins. And they pass through Micha's house, and they go in, and they see the young Kohen, and they ask him, will we be successful? And the Kohen says, you should succeed with Hashem, because he doesn't believe in this. Every time someone would come with a calf or an offering in honor of the idol, so Yonasan would tell him, isn't it a waste? This is you're going to offer the idol so much meat, what for? So the guy would tell him, so what do you suggest I do? So he'd say, gee, I say make a pancake. Take some flour, take 10 eggs, bring him a pancake, that's better. Take the meat home and enjoy it. They'd bring a pancake and he'd have pancakes for lunch. The guy would leave and he'd sit down and eat it. He didn't believe in any of this. He liked money. We're going to see later on, King David will put him in charge of his treasury. And then when King Solomon becomes king, he changes all the positions. He fires everyone and appoints new people. So when he's fired, he goes back to his old ways. He becomes a priest for idol worship until later on, until his final days, when he actually does repent and becomes a prophet. We'll get to that. So going.
This is
Yonasan, Moshe's grandson. So they go and they see that there's an area in the north where they have no treaties with anyone. They're easy to conquer. They come back and they tell the tribe of Dan, let's go. It's easy pickings. They live peacefully. They have no peace treaties with anyone. They'll be easy to take down. They're traveling north. They're bringing a large segment of the tribe to settle up north. They're traveling armed to the tooth. And as they pass by Micha's house, they say, hey, you guys know there's an idol in here. Let's bring it up with us. They go in and they take the idol and they tell Yonasan, come with us. Why should you be a priest over here? You could be a priest for a whole tribe. So they take him and the idol and all the paraphernalia that's there in the temple. They put it up front and they start traveling, and Micha hears what's going on. Micha starts chasing after them, and they turn around and they ask him, what's wrong? What are you getting all excited about? Micha says, you took my priest, you took my god, you took everything in my temple. You asked me what I'm getting excited about. What'd you leave me with? So they tell him, shh, see all those guys? See all their weapons? Let's not get them all upset, okay? You go home quietly and peacefully. You really don't want to get people upset over here. You know, you guys have seen enough movies. You know what that means. So Micha looks at them. They're all armed to the teeth. What's he going to say? So he stands there. His men are with him. His family's with him. But go take on a whole tribe. There's a whole army there. What's he going to do? So he goes back home. He's got nothing to do. They go north. They conquer that whole territory. They settle it. And they establish that temple. They establish those idols at the Chatzbani to bless the waters of the Jordan. And this is going to be a blemish on our record for centuries, where the tribe of Dan will be cross-eyed, always looking towards that idol that they have in their midst. And it's going to be that way until they're exiled. And that's why they're going to be one of the first tribes to be exiled. So, we have no king. And we continue to the next story. Another Levite, also living near the mountainous regions of Ephraim. And he marries a Pilegesh from Beit Lechem. And one day he comes home, and there's a fly in his porridge. A fly in his porridge. He takes out the fly and he's upset, but he tells himself maybe it flew in. And then he takes the next bite and there's hairs in there. And he says, hairs, what's wrong with you? How come you're putting hairs into my porridge? And he gets all upset at her. So they have this fight and she gets up and leaves. She goes to her father. And she's there for 4 months. And after 4 months, he comes after her. And he speaks to her. and his father-in-law, this is a concubine, she's not a full-fledged wife, it's not like there's a ksuba. He makes him a nice meal, and they're there for 3 days, and everything's hunky-dory, and then on the fourth day, he gets up bright and early, and her father says, yeah, have some bread, don't go so fast, and they sit down to eat, and then he says, you know, spend the night. Obviously, after such a fight, his daughter spent 4 months home. The guy says, no, 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 we'll go. And his father-in-law says, no, 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 stick around. So fine, he finally gives in. The next day, gets up bright and early to go. And he says, no, have some food. Why don't you wait until the sun's out? So, okay, he's not going to argue. He sits down to eat. He gets up to go. It's Friday afternoon. And the father-in-law says, look, you can't do that. It's getting late. Stick around. You'll get up early. You'll go. And the guy says, no. And he leaves. And he starts traveling. And he comes up to the city of Jerusalem, the section of Jerusalem that was still owned by the Yevusi. He has the donkeys with him. He has his concubine with him. It's getting really late, Friday afternoon. And the lad says, why don't we go to the Yevusi? This is a city. We'll camp out there. And the man says, no, we're not going to a Gentile city. We're going to that hilltop there from the tribe of Benjamin. So they travel forward. They come to the hilltop. The sun is setting. The people of Benjamin are going home. And no one's inviting them in. They sit there in the middle of the street, the center of town. Everyone's walking by, ignoring the obvious stranger and his wife, his concubine, and the lad. And an old man comes in, and the man also comes from their territory. Now he lives there in the tribe of Benjamin. And he sees them, and he sees a guest, and he's there all alone in the streets of the city. And he says, where are you coming from? Where are you going to? They say, you know, we came from Bethlehem, we're going to Har Ephraim. I want en route to stop by the temple in Shiloh. No one's taking me in over here. And you know what? No one has to feed me. I got everything I need. So the man says, anything you need is on me. You don't spend the night out here in the street. Come home with me. They come home. He gives food for him. He gives food for the donkey. They wash their feet. They're eating. They're drinking. And there's a knock, and the knock gets loud. And they look out the window, and there's a mob outside. And it's not just a mob. You have all the gangsters of the city have surrounded the house. And we'll pick up here, Bezalel Hashem, next week.